Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Praying for those who are absent today because of sickness. Praying for our newest member, Jonah. And thanking God for each of you. Well, you lost your job unexpectedly. And you just purchased a brand new house. The bills are due and you lie down in bed at night in complete shock. You can't eat, you can't sleep. So you get up out of your bed and you fall to your knees and you pray. And from that day until the day you find another job and this nightmare is over, your emotions waver between discouragement and optimism to faith and back to discouragement again. You lost your job and you feel like your world is falling apart. Your bank account was compromised. You review your transactions and you can identify high dollar purchases that you know you didn't make. You call your bank because your bank account is being drained and they tell you that the purchases are irreversible. They cannot reimburse you of your funds. You lie down in bed at night and you can't sleep. You feel violated. You can't even eat. So you fall to your knees and you pray all night long, hoping that God will restore all that you have lost. Your bank account was drained and you feel like your whole world has fallen apart. And you feel justified in your anger. You feel like your fear is reasonable. Then you open your Bible to Acts chapter 4, and you cannot help but see that there is an indisputable difference between your faith and the faith of those first believers. You cannot help but notice that for some reason, you seem to be built differently than they were. You only lost your job. Peter and John lost their freedom. Your bank account was compromised. Peter and John were set in the center of a hostile audience and interrogated under immense pressure. And yet when it came time for Peter to speak, he spoke like one who had authority. When it came time for Peter to speak, Peter spoke as one who was in charge of his subjugators. The boldness and audacity of his presentation permeated the room, and his persecutors were astonished. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And maybe just a tad bit jealous that these unschooled men possessed the kind of confidence that they had to purchase with tuition. That these unaccomplished men could articulate with such precision their faith in Jesus Christ. Peter and John are standing surrounded by some of the most accomplished religious minds of their day. And yet they speak as though they have both the right and the pedigree to debate with this august body of elites. And these elites were astonished. And this form of astonishment feels somewhat familiar to them. The confidence of Peter and of John reminds them of somebody else. And now they remember. And the text says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They emoted like Jesus. They had confidence like Jesus. They had been with him. And now Jesus Christ was living within them. And this group of religious elites were speaking to Peter and John on the outside. But it is that same Jesus whom they crucified who was responding to them from deep within Peter and deep within John. And the proof of his presence in those apostles was irrefutable, because they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them. And there was nothing they could say. The miracle of healing the man who had been lame could not be countered by any argumentation. There was nothing that they could say. So they ordered Peter and John to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. Then they conferred together. They had to go into closed session to develop their scheme. They want to shut Peter and John down, but they can't figure out just how to do it. So they ask in verse 16, "What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." Not only can they not deny it, they cannot replicate it. These religious elites cannot do what Peter and John have done through the power of Jesus Christ. If it were only a debate, a war of words, a war of logic, maybe they would have a shot at putting down this new movement. But the Holy Spirit has elevated the conversation beyond mere words to inexplicable proof. So the objective of their closed door meeting was not to search their hearts to see why they lacked the power that these apostles seemed to have. Their only objective was, verse 17, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. How cynical is that? Instead of praising God for the miracle that has been done for the lame man, instead of asking God for similar power to heal the sick, all they want to do is put the brakes on this movement. But why? Why would these men who claim to be followers of God want to derail a movement that heals the sick and delivers people from their unfortunate plights? Why would they want to shut down such a movement? Because in the final analysis, they were only thinking of themselves. They were only thinking of their own power over the people. They were passionate to maintain the status quo, even if it meant that the lame could never walk and the sick could never get relief. They didn't care about the people. They were only concerned about themselves and their grip on power. And so they agreed that we must warn Peter and John to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. You can worship him all you want in private. You can pray to him, but do not speak to anyone about Jesus again. Your faith is your private affair. Don't go public with it. If that's what you believe, that's fine. Just don't try to persuade anyone else to believe like you believe, and you will be fine. You will be safe. This was their command to Peter and to John. But Peter and John replied in verse 19. You notice that John hasn't done much talking up until now. John seems to be the silent type. Principled but passive. And passive all the way up until his spiritual sensibilities have been insulted, and they have managed to insult John's sensibilities, commanding him to no longer speak about Jesus, to no longer share the good news. And he, along with Peter, asked them, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you? Or to him? You be the judges." Peter and John are now outraged and offended. And the threats of the Sanhedrin, instead of making them cower in fear, has actually awakened their confidence in God all the more. And that, brothers and sisters, is what your trial should activate within you. When you are being tried, when you are being threatened, when your faith is being challenged. And this should be your response. When it feels like your world is falling apart and you're going down for the very last time, this should be your response. Which is right in God's eyes? To bow to this pressure, to sit down and sulk, or to listen to the voice of the Lord and move forward by faith? Which is right in the eyes of God? Let me tell you, it is always better to listen to God than to obey the voices of fear, the voices of doubt, the voices of worry within. It is always right to listen to God. And Peter says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This message that we've been given is like fire shut up in our bones, and we cannot help but speak. The Holy Spirit compels us to proclaim, and proclaim we will. Then after they gave them further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And some of them had known this man most of his life. Some of them always made sure to have extra change when they saw him at the temple gate. They knew him. They were aware of his situation and how long he had been this way. And God healed the lame man by these apostles after 40 years of sickness. And everybody knew about it. The cat was out of the bag and they could not contain it. The Holy Spirit cannot be contained. So, verse 23, upon their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They went and told the story of what happened. It was a chilling message. The entire mission of Jesus Christ was threatened. And the weight of those threats weighed heavily on all of them. And in that very moment, some of them were overcome by fear. Some were overwhelmed with the taste of vengeance. But all of them were very concerned. Not so much for themselves, but for the mission. And they did what we should always do when misery and misfortune cause us to distress. Verse 24 says, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And the very first thing they confess as they open in prayer is that God is sovereign. They say, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You control everything. Nothing is outside of your purview. And this is an important confession. A confession that honors God, a confession that also bolsters your own confidence. When things feel like they're falling apart, we remind ourselves in the midst of our storm that God is sovereign, and that God is in complete control. And then we can say, I lost my job according to God's will. And then we can say, my bank account was compromised in accordance with God's divine plan. Even my illness comes from God. God has the final say in each of my circumstances. And this confession reminds me that everything that is And everything that has come into my life exists because God has allowed it to be, both the good and the bad. It is the Lord alone who gives. It is the Lord alone who takes away. No one else. Sovereign Lord. I know your situation feels dire. I know you feel like the enemy has you on the run, but don't be mistaken. God is sovereign, and any trouble that you might be experiencing has been permitted into your life by God. Nothing can come into your life without God's permission. Sovereign Lord. Then they ask the question that every believer asks when we fall on desperate times. They ask why. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why does my boss treat me so poorly? Why can't I ever seem to get ahead? Why have my friends and my family forsaken me? Why am I plagued with this illness? Why do people seek to do me harm when I am only seeking to do them good? Why? I am not hurting anybody. I am careful to not offend. So why does trouble keep hounding me? Why do the nations rage? Why is the world such an abrasive place? There's nothing wrong with asking that question. David asked it. Why? Lord, I know you're sovereign, but why are you allowing this? What do you want me to learn from this? What can I glean from this? Why? You can ask the question. You won't always get a response, but nothing wrong with asking the question. And then they practice something that I call recasting. They reframe their troubles, not as an assault against them personally. Instead, they estimate their current trouble as a continuation of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Catch this. Recasting. Reframing your problems and reframing your trouble. Not as a personal assault upon you, but as a continuation of the sufferings of Jesus Christ in you. This is the mindset that the Apostle Paul assumed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Here's what he says. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. I like that. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. My affliction is the continuation of the affliction of Jesus Christ. It helps you to see your troubles differently. When you understand that your trouble is a continuation of the martyrdom of Jesus. It makes your trouble, it makes your struggle seem more sacred, of greater value and consequence. When I consider that my afflictions are an extension of the affliction of Jesus, and therefore, I don't take it personally. It is God's will that Jesus Christ should suffer and die for us. And as a part of the body of Jesus Christ, I suffer now in his stead. I am afflicted in his name. And my persecution and my sufferings serve for me only as a sign that I am in Christ. Now, you can't beat that. Listen to how they recast their situation. In verse 26, they say, "The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against us." No, they don't say against us. They say, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. In other words, the Sanhedrin has not gathered together against Peter and John. They have not gathered together against the church. The enemy has not gathered together against you personally. They have gathered together against Christ. Now at this point, once you hear that Jesus is in your affliction, you may become confident and feel like, well, victory is on the horizon. Because if Jesus is involved, I know I'm going to get the victory. I know I'm going to overcome, right? Not necessarily. Listen carefully to what these saints recall. They say in verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And just like they met together to conspire against Jesus, they now meet together to conspire against us. Verse 28, and they did what your power, listen to this, they did to Jesus what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. The suffering, the death of Jesus Christ was predestined, predetermined by the hand of God himself. My suffering is predestined and predetermined by the hand of God himself. They did what your power, they did what your will had decided beforehand should happen. They crucified Jesus Christ according to the power and according to the will of God. I wish, brothers and sisters, I wish I could tell you that all of your problems are going to be resolved. I wish I could tell you that in the end you are going to be vindicated. I wish I could tell you that. But no one can guarantee that. It may be that your problem is going to bring you to your ruin. Let me say that again. It may be that your problem is going to bring you to your ruin. It may come about that your trouble only goes from bad to worse. It may be. And on that note, I want to point out to you that nowhere in this prayer, when you read this prayer, nowhere in this prayer do these saints of God ever ask God for any relief. Whoa, read it. They don't say, Lord, they're chasing us. They're trying to kill us. Please deliver us. They never say that. They never say, Lord, put your protective shield around us and protect us from the... They never say that. Nowhere in this prayer do they ask God to take away their problem. And nowhere in this prayer do they pray for God's vengeance upon their adversaries. Nowhere in this prayer do they ever ask God to bring retribution on their... They never ask that. Instead, they only pray that the same God who has allowed their misfortune would give them the strength and the courage to meet their fates without fear, whatever that fate might be. Oh, my goodness. That is the huge difference between believers of the 21st century and the believers in this first church. My bank account is drained. And I, Lord, please let me get my money back. Lord, please don't let this be my end. Lord, please don't let this be my ruin. I lost my job. Oh God, please vindicate me. They treated me wrong on that job. It was unfair what they did to me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. They never ask any of that. Instead, they say, God, you are sovereign. And if this is what you have allowed, then I will accept it. But I need you to give me the strength and the courage. There's an old spiritual hymn says, Lord, you don't have to move my mountain. Just give me the strength to climb. Lord, you don't have to take away my stumbling block. Just lead me all around. You know that song? You don't have to take away my stumbling block. Just lead me all around. I don't need all of my enemies to be moved out of the way. All I need is the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand in the face of my adversaries. I don't need to call down God's vengeance on anybody. I don't need to ask God to deliver me from anything. I can stand in the fire just like Jesus did. I wish I could tell you all your problems are going to go away. That may not be the case. And if that is not the case, what you need is boldness. If that is not the case, what you need is resilience. That come hell or high water, live, die, sink, or swim, I will stand with Jesus all the way. The enemy sends these kinds of problems into our lives because he wants to shut us down. He wants us to be quiet. He overwhelms us with problems and with burdens so that we will lie down in our beds in the dark and not speak the name of Jesus to anyone. That's what he wants. And he sends trouble into our lives to try to shut it down. But I will not be silenced. Drain my bank account all you want. I will not be silenced. Take my job. I will not. God has been too good for me to be silent. Take all that I have. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's why I always say to us, make sure you wear this world like a loose-fitting garment. Because today you can be on top of the world and tomorrow you can be in the deepest valley. Wear it all like a loose garment. Care not for wealth. Care not for poverty. Only care for Jesus. And whether rich or poor, take Jesus Christ with you wherever you go. That's who this is about. It's not about you getting a new job. It's not about you getting your funds replaced. It's not about you living a life on a rosy bed of ease. It's bigger than you. In fact, it's not even about you. It's about Jesus. Your sufferings are the sufferings of Jesus. And just like Jesus, like a lamb who is going to the slaughter, you need not open your mouth. Just in meekness and humility, receive the suffering that comes to you from the hand of God and be steadfast, unmovable, and continue to abound in the work of the Lord through it all. Boldness. Unafraid of what tomorrow might bring. They pray to the God who has allowed this misfortune, that God would give them strength, that God would give them courage to meet the moment. They make the request and they say in verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats. Consider what they have said to us. Consider what they are doing to us. I'm not asking you to avenge me. I'm not asking for you to judge them or to destroy them. I'm not asking that you remove them out of the way. Just consider the pressure that we are under because of their threats. Just consider the frustration that I have on the job because of their maltreatment. Lord, consider. And then consider my frailty. And Lord, consider my inability to stand against them. Lord, assess the weight of my burden and enable your servants to speak and to speak your word with great boldness. Because great threats require great boldness. Great trials, call for greater hope and confidence in God, so that even in my troubled state, I can still sing praises to his name. And even in my brokenness, I can still lift my hands in worship to the God that I love. By great boldness, we stand fast in the middle of any storm. And by great boldness, we continue to declare the goodness of the Lord, even in the depths of our despair. I don't need to be brought out of my tribulation. All I need is the boldness to confess complete faith and confidence in God. And by that confession of faith, I bring glory to his name. And that's what we live for. So, Lord, I'm under immense pressure. And Lord, I'm under immense stress. But instead of winding down, Lord, I'm asking you to turn it up. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Not only am I not going to back down, I'm turning it up. That's what you do. When the enemy comes in like a flood, turn it up. Talking spiritual warfare. When the enemy walks in my door and assaults me with threats and with fear, I'm not backing down, I'm turning it up. My boldness will meet your threat. My confidence in God will stand before your accusations. I will not be reduced by fear. And when you come to me, when you assault my family, when you assault my mind, not only am I not going to back down, I'm going to turn it up. Yeah. Keep messing with me, devil. Keep messing with me. I'll start going out in the street and evangelizing. Keep messing with me. I'll proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in McDonald's. Keep messing with me. I will turn it up. I don't have time to go there. You have to turn it up sometimes. Sometimes you have to show your enemy, I'm not afraid. You're threatening my house, take the house. You're threatening my car, take the car. Leave me with Jesus, and I'll be fine. You may not have been there just yet, but take this message and you put it in your pocket. Because at some point, you will be challenged. At some point, the enemy will try to persuade you to sit down and be quiet and exercise no influence in this world in his name. And you're going to have to make a choice. Either I'm going to allow myself to be marginalized because of my problems, because of my dark depression, I'm going to turn it up. Turn it up. Talk back. Stay in the fight. Lord, instead of winding down, turn it up. And what they mean by turn it up is, Lord, we want you to stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We are more than willing to suffer with him, so long as you allow us to reign with him, to work together with him, and to be one with our Lord and Savior. Turn it up. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in the day of Christ's second coming. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the power of God that manifests itself through us in this very moment. So not only will I not shrink away from the trials of life, I will only grow stronger. I will only praise God more. I will only testify to his love, his goodness, and his power all the more as the walls of life close in upon my weary frame. Let me die calling on the name of Jesus. God, give us the boldness to never back down, to never turn away, to never retreat in sorrow, depression, or despair. But God, give us courage to meet the moment, to exceed our limitations, and to overcome every obstacle that is thrown in our way. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You lost your job. You lost your house. You lost your fiance. You lost your best friend or even your spouse. Understand that God is sovereign. And whatever has overtaken you has come from his hand. And God alone will have the final say. But you're only human, so it's understandable that in your exasperation, you wonder why. But don't just wonder why. Don't allow your situation to be classified under any other heading than as an extension of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Your suffering is the renewal and continuance of his suffering in this world. Therefore, your current trial is ordained by God, just as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was also ordained by God. And finally, while you're going through the storms of life, don't plead with God to move your mountain. Only ask him for the strength to overcome, and that God would bolster your confidence in him in response to the real threats that you may be facing even today. Pray for boldness. Pray for the will and the stamina and the resilience to stay in the fight, even when everything in your life is going wrong. I was an interim pastor at a church out in the suburbs during one of the most difficult times in my entire life. And I was preaching every Sunday. I've told you guys this before. And I would be driving to that church on Sunday morning with a bottle of apple cider vinegar to keep my blood pressure from going too high. I was under such immense pressure and stress and strain, and I would be driving and drinking my apple cider vinegar. Get to church, preach the message, leave church, get in my car, and cry all the way back home. Stay in the fight. No matter how difficult it gets, don't stop doing the will of God, no matter how impossible it feels. Be bold. We believe that Jesus Christ has risen physically and bodily from the dead, and therefore we believe that we too will rise again out of any situation. Pray for boldness. Let's pray right now. Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power that you have invested into each of us. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us each and every day. The strength and encouragement to get up from our beds and to start a new day. We pray today, Lord God, for confidence. Confidence in every one of your promises. Confidence in the person and character of Jesus Christ. And we pray for holy boldness. To continue to follow Jesus, come what may. Holy boldness to confess Jesus Christ, even in the midst of naysayers and adversaries. Holy boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Renew our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And give us the strength and the power to manifest your presence and your glory in this broken world. in Jesus' name. Amen.